feel that we are reading the story that you intended. Today's gospel is a challenge, O Lord. Help us to unravel the golden thread of your word that will lead us to lives that are more perfect and that most reflect the love that you have showered upon us. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.
Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, on page 851. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him, that is, man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is it that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so, and when I dismiss as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of his age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than their own children of light. And I tell you, make friends of yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal home. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also is much, and whoever is dishonest is very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what you own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my salvation. Amen. Before I studied for the ministry, before I was a wife and mother, before I was converted to Reformed Christianity, I studied philosophy. And one of my favorite philosophers lived in Germany in the 18th century. His name was Immanuel Kant. Kant focused on pure reason. Kant had this idea that ethics, the knowledge of what is morally good and bad, morally right and wrong, that this could be determined without thinking about what pleases us or gives us pain. Kant says that many people give to others because they like to. Some people are just kind, decent people. For them, giving is enjoyable. The kind person, Kant says, is doing exactly what they like to do. Kant believed there is a big difference between kind people and people who give because it's their duty. Of course, you could do both. Someone who gives because it is their duty to give, because they feel it is the right thing to do, gives for a moral reason. Their action has moral value. Someone who gives because they believe it is their duty to give may be able to rise above their own feelings if everything isn't going their way, if they've hit a rough spot in the road. On days and in years when they don't feel like giving, the moral giver may give anyway. Kant would like to encourage us all to be moral, to give out of a sense of duty, to do what we do out of duty. And that is a very noble cause. Kant thinks morality makes us better people, and Kant is a purist. But in today's reading, Jesus is a lot less picky than Kant. Today's reading starts with an accusation. "People say you are squandering my wealth," a rich man says to his property manager in today's parable from the Gospel of Luke. "Give me an accounting of how you have been managing my property, because I see now that you can no longer serve as my manager." Personally, if I heard my boss say this to me, I would feel, I was raised Catholic, I would feel guilty. But the property manager is not racked with guilt because he hasn't done a good job, though he doesn't argue. He doesn't say, "I did a good job," when he hadn't. All he thinks about is himself. His position will be eliminated. He's too weak to dig. He's too ashamed to beg. This slack manager doesn't know how he will survive. He's thinking about one thing, his own paycheck, and what will happen to him when it goes away. His only resource before it's taken away is his own customers, all the people who did business with him on his job. The wasteful manager wonders, "How can I get them to take care of me?" He's not worried about anybody else, only himself and the people that he works with. He doesn't really care about them either. He just cares about how he can get them to welcome him. But when his livelihood is threatened, the guy gets really ingenious. He starts settling his master's debts. It sounds a lot like modern debt resettlement, doesn't it? To someone who owes 100 jugs of oil, the manager gets him to settle up with 50. 100 containers of wheat are owed, but the lax manager settles for 80. Everyone who owes something is thrilled to have their debt freed up for a sum they can manage. Instead of struggling and delaying to pay the full amount, they all quickly settle up. You'd think that the owner might be angry if he was a pure reason person like Kant. You would think he would be angry because the property manager has essentially stolen from him. But to the contrary, says Jesus, when the fire was finally lit under him, the property manager dealt shrewdly with his master's debtors, and the master was pleased and commended him. We have to think that maybe he kept his job. But Jesus doesn't say. That's not what's important. But Jesus goes on to say, "If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches?" The rich man cares more about getting as much as possible from each person than about brutally extracting the exact amount from each one who owes him something. If you're like me, you're wondering, what does this mean spiritually? And I'm going to tell you, I did a lot of research this week, and I didn't find one scholar who felt that they knew for sure. So what I'm giving you is my best estimate, and if you have another interpretation, I would love to hear it. For me, this story suggests some very interesting what-ifs. What if God knows very well that we can never repay God every single ounce of goodness and grace that we have received? What if God is infuriated when we give back nothing because Well, maybe we're overwhelmed, or maybe we think our gift isn't good enough, or the small piece we can do is not enough. Maybe we're just not ready yet. The rich man loves the best possible deal that his manager struck, even though it was in his manager's best interest. So maybe God loves it when we work together to do God's will, even though our efforts fall short of the whole nine yards. If this is true, then God loves Bob Lefevre and Bernie Lewis and Imre because they were shrewd. They were shrewd enough to know that upwards of 400 people were way more likely to buy a sit-down roast beef dinner for $17 than they were to buy one that costs $25, which might have been how I might have calculated the worth of that dinner, $50. They priced the true value of our harvest home dinner so we would hit a sweet spot in our community and fill our church with hundreds of people. And actually, I think Jesus seems to love the idea that the manager makes all these deals so that he can ingratiate himself into his former clients' hearts and homes. Maybe that's why Jesus says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. This makes me think about another person, our dearest Pat Ciccatelli. Because if you ask Pat, as I did on our first Harvest Home meeting, Pat will tell you that what's important about this dinner is not just that it's a vital fundraiser that makes our church possible and fills a large portion of our church budget. Pat will say, Harvest Home is about fellowship. True? Okay. It's about people taking turns at the steam table, roasting 425 pounds of roast beef, slicing hundreds of portions, packaging all the fixings for 200 takeouts. It's about 34 home kitchens filled with the aroma of carrot cake for the church, for God. And most important, Pat says, it's about bringing our community and our membership together to serve one another and give God all our thanks. This idea that being together for God's purposes reminds me a lot of a movie. It's kind of a crazy movie, and I wonder if you've seen it, Little Miss Sunshine? Has anybody seen that? It starts in Albuquerque, which is the home of a chain-smoking, frazzled wife and working mother named Cheryl Hoover, whose idea of a home-cooked meal frequently consists of a bucket of fried chicken. Cheryl brings home her suicidal brother, Frank, into her dysfunctional and emotionally bankrupt family. And Frank is an expert in Proust. I have never even read more than like 10 pages of Proust, but that's what Frank loves. And he tried to commit suicide when he was rejected by his boyfriend and when Frank's greatest competitor became recognized as the number one person in the Proust field. Cheryl's husband, Richard, is unsuccessfully trying to sell his self-help and self-improvement technique that uses his 9 steps to reach success. Richard is actually a complete loser who's never sold any books. Their son, Dwayne, has taken a vow of silence. He's a follower of Nietzsche, and he aims to be a jet pilot. And I think it's mostly so that he can get as far away from his crazy family as possible. Dwayne's grandfather, Edwin, was sent away to Sunset Manor, which is an assisted living institution for elders, and Grandpa Edwin is addicted to heroin and pornography. The action starts when Cheryl and Richard's 7-year-old daughter, Olive, has a chance to compete for Little Miss Sunshine pageant in Redondo Beach, California. The whole family travels together in their old Volkswagen Type 2 van that comes from 1972, and it happens to be Sunshine Yellow. It's a great movie, and maybe we could watch it someday together in the wintertime when we don't have beautiful sunshine. I love this movie because it's about a bunch of misfits who are all fed up with each other until each one of them gets into this very old, beat-up bus. Of course, the bus breaks down. They must get outside and push it to get started by the end of the movie. And through thick and thin, they're working together to make this little girl's Olive's dream come true. I think that Jesus is a lot more like Olive than he is like Immanuel Kant. Jesus doesn't care so much why we do what we do. Maybe we're at church because we're lonely. Maybe we're at church because we don't know what other meaning there is in life. But I don't think Jesus cares. What Jesus cares about is that we do whatever we can, each of us in our own crazy, quirky way, to further God's kingdom. And Jesus really loves it when we all get in the bus together or get under the big white tent, as we did at the picnic, or huddle around the steam table, the takeout counter, when we wash pots and we bus tables. And I have to think that perhaps Jesus loves it even more when we work under the radar, as each of us contributes in our quiet way to mission programs and to keep Family Promise open here. Because when we are all in together for God's glory, God will sort us out. God will make us right. God will guide our connection. God will guide our direction. It's just like Paul keeps telling us, as he does so clearly in the assurance of pardon today from Romans 5. We, highly fallible humans, are made just by our faith. Faith in our church, faith in our congregation, faith in our roast beef. And that means when we work together for God's glory, that's when we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We obtain access to this grace through Christ, in whom we stand together. And so, therefore, Paul urges, let us boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. How dare we? How dare we? We can't do that alone. We can't do it in groups. We can only stand and bask in God's glory when we stand together. So like the lax manager and like Olive's family, we are each of us somewhat questionable. But when we are working together to give God all we can, that's when God works to make us perfect. So pray with me. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for all you've done to make our 108th Harvest Home Dinner a smashing success. Be with everyone who is our guest this week. Let the warm feelings this dinner generated help them surmount all their difficulties. Lord, I ask you to be with everyone who staffed this event. You know they're longing for rest and recovery. Grant them your grace. Let each person feel your pleasure in all the work they did for your glory. Lord, help us hold on to this feeling of graceful fulfillment as our 300th anniversary season draws to the main event. Lord, I ask you to show us the way through all these connections to use this, your church, for your glory and the building of your kingdom. Amen. So now,